get into the scriptures here this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to be. Just wanted to say a little encouragement to those of you who are going to be going to Israel. Melissa and I have been looking into the place. We got a new place that we're going to go that we did not go, and we're excited about it. We're going to be going to the place of Shiloh. We're going to Shiloh, and I'm extremely excited about going to Shiloh, just because I've not been there in our first trip. Naomi, did you go to Shiloh? No, it's not a normal place to go, but I talked to Shimon this past week, and I kind of made some changes of some places that we wanted to go, some places that he had, and I said, well, let's take out these five or six things, and I said, let's add these. And for the most part, he agreed. I wanted to go to Shechem also. That's modern-day Nablus. We can't go there because that's one of the... It's a rough spot in the West Bank. It's rough. A lot happened at Shechem, but we can't go to Shechem. But we can go to Shiloh, and Shiloh is still kind of in that Samaria area, but a little bit lower, and we can go to Shiloh. And just in the last few years... they have made some amazing discoveries that they feel that they have found now the place where the tabernacle was, and very confident now that they found it. And just some neat things. Even Melissa and I this afternoon watched a video on Shiloh that was just recorded in the last month concerning this place, Shiloh. And they're doing lots and lots of excavations there. And just a couple discoveries that they have made. Around the bottom of the priest's garments were every other one, two things. Anybody know what those were? There were bells and pomegranates. And they have been finding in this place, chiseled out pomegranates right in this place, and this is the only place they find these, right there where they were standing, right there where they believe, they said, we're standing in the Holy of Holies, right there, and we're going to get to go and see that. That's what a tremendous thing where they had that. Not only that, but they found the gate that they believe that Eli, when he was sitting on the top of the gate, remember when he was there and when he found out all the bad things that were happening, and remember it alarmed him and he fell off backwards and died right there, and they said it had to happen right here. And anyways, just very interesting, some of those things, and we are approved to go to Shiloh, and we're going to be able to see some of these things, and just going to be tremendous. A lot of excavation going on there. Maybe they'll let us do a little digging with them. I don't know. Probably not. But I think that would be really neat. They found a ton of stuff. Bones of animals that are almost all kosher bones, all on the right side of the animal, which indicates this is the way that they did the sacrifices there. And we're going to get to see some of this stuff. And so... going back to the very times, very confident with the times which you read. And of course there's Hannah and her prayer and all this stuff for a child. Lots of neat things in Shiloh. And so I'm excited to let you know that we're going to Shiloh. For those of you who aren't going, I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. No, but it's going to be neat, and hopefully we can bring back some good reports for you and pictures that you can see that way as well. So just real excited about what God is going to do concerning that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have preached through 1 Corinthians 15 before, not here. I've done some different parts of 1 Corinthians 15 with you here in the last 12, 13 years. But I'm going to give you an overview this time. We're not going to just take a little portion of it. We're going to try to get through it. And so, I debated on whether I should just go through it very slow. And that's not what we're doing. So, 1 Corinthians 15. I want this to be as informal tonight as possible. Well, not as possible, but more informal than what we normally do. And so I want your, if I ask cooperation, I'm willing for you to talk, raise your hand, something, whatever. You don't even need to raise your hand, but just 1 Corinthians 15. What is the main subject of 1 Corinthians 15? What do you know? 1 Corinthians 15 is what? We got the resurrection. The resurrection of who? Yes. And? Us. And? Okay, there's more. We're going to get into it. But we're going to see the resurrection. And this is a key. Obviously, 1 Corinthians was written. Somebody tell me, 1 Corinthians was written on what occasion? I'm not looking for an event that happened. Well, we know that God wanted it, but Paul writes this on what kind of occasion? What's going on? Okay, a lot of questions. Logan, you had your hand up. What were you going to say?
I was just going to say the believers had a distinct culture before they were saved, and so they had a lot of questions on what they were supposed to do. Mm-hmm.
Yep, and then Jim, you were going to mention something. Jim, yeah. Okay, so he's getting into what this is. Which, overall, they had a lot of questions. And with a lot of questions, obviously, was the resurrection. And many people were questioning not just why the resurrection, and this makes no sense to us at all about the resurrection. So what's the purpose? What's the significance of it? And so Paul very succinctly goes through and gives us some chunks of scripture that are going to deal with some of these questions. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go through. We're not going to go through verse by verse, and I'm not going to pick it apart word by word. We're not going to do that, although we could do that, but we are going to simply take it by section. And I've got, I don't know how many sections, maybe 6 or 7 sections in 1 Corinthians that I'm going to say, okay, so the first 1 to 4, I'm going to give you the overview, maybe talk through a little bit of the significance of that, and we're going to move on. And we're just going to make our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay? So let's go ahead and look at this. The first thing that Paul is going to give to us. Let's look at the first 4 verses. Okay, I'm going to ask for some volunteers to read tonight. I'm going to be doing lots of talking, and so you help me out here. Let's see. Zach, would you be willing to read 1 Corinthians 15? Let's look at the first 4 verses. Zach, would you, nice and loud, read, you follow along, and we're going to look at the first 4 verses. Go ahead.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered it unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Very good. Thank you, Zach. All right, if you could put in your terminology the first 4 verses, what does Paul start off with? Don't mention resurrection yet, because that's not necessarily the answer. What does Paul in the first 4 verses emphasize? The gospel. Here's the gospel. So we have, if you're taking notes, first of all, every one of the points that I have in these sections, I have resurrection, and then what about the resurrection? And we're going to see a gospel component. Resurrection, a gospel component. Someone tell me, the gospel, what are we talking about when we talk about the gospel? The gospel is what? Logan, got your hand up? Okay, so there we have the gospel. We have, and some of you would have put it very succinctly as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And so we have the gospel. What do we know about the gospel that's so important according to Romans chapter 1? Verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation, okay? For every person, right? Jew, Gentile. The power of God. And he talks about that in the first 4 verses here. We've got our salvation. Question, is salvation important? Yes? What do you think? Yes, okay, we're half asleep tonight, or maybe you're just really thinking, probably thinking, okay? Is the gospel important?
Yes.
All aspects of it.
Yes,
if one aspect were missing, would we have the gospel? I mean, it would change everything. Was it important that Jesus died on the cross?
Yes.
Absolutely, it was important that he died on the cross. I mean, you know, for that atonement, he went and he shed his blood, he sacrificed himself. And then he was buried. Is that significant?
Yes.
It is. How? What's significant about the burial of Jesus Christ? Proved he was dead and he needed to die. Yes, it proved he was dead. What else? It gave him the opportunity to come back to life. And he was buried. He went in. And it's, I like what, you know, it was, there was death signified. And for a moment, it seemed like he was succumbed to. And yet then life came and we have the resurrection. Resurrection important.
Yes.
And that's what the whole point of this chapter is. It is significant. And we see here that the pure gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all three of these make the gospel. In verse 2, we see the full gospel bringing men to salvation, which you're thankful of, right? Are you thankful for the gospel bringing you to salvation? We are thankful. We're so grateful. Praise God that the Word of God tells us about Jesus' death, tells us about his burial, tells us about his resurrection, so that we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we can be saved. And all of us, I hope that you have, tonight you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that means a lot to you. But we see here that this gospel brings men to salvation, but without any part of the gospel, any of the three components, salvation would be incomplete, and he says here, in vain. In vain. And that is very interesting. You notice at the end of verse 2, unless ye have believed in vain. And so he gives that. He doesn't really pull out the gospel. I mean, we see it in verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We see that it's just so far, he's just labeled this as one of the components. He's not really pulled it out and showcased it yet. But we see that it is one of the four pieces, or one of the three pieces, that is very important to the gospel. And so, first of all, resurrection, a gospel component, and we declare it then extremely important. Okay? There's where Paul starts. All right? So let's continue on. We're going to go now verses 5 to 11. Pastor Dan, why don't you read verses 5 to 11 for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 11. All right, so thank you, Pastor Dan. We hear this, and we've got these verses 5 to 11. Next, we have what? What is the point of these verses, 5 to 11? What would you say? It's very clear. What do the verses say? All right, we've got the proof. We've got the witnesses. I'm put it this way, resurrection as evidenced by many. All right, who are the ones? Who's first mentioned? Cephas, or otherwise called
Peter.
Okay, so we've got Peter, and he was one that saw. Who was the group next? We've got the 12 disciples minus Thomas, actually. But we've got the 12 disciples, or the 11 disciples, that were there, that they witnessed the resurrection. What else? Who else? Somebody else started to say this before. We've got the 500 brethren. Some of them not there. Some of them still alive, though, that could bear witness. After that, we have who? James. We have James. And then we have all the apostles. And then last but not least, Paul, who considered himself a runt. Okay, right here. And born you know, out of due time. And he said, you know, he didn't have the regular apostleship like some of the other ones, but he said, you know, even throw me into the batch with this group of people. They saw it, they preached it, and many had believed. And so first of all, we see the resurrection, a gospel component. Second of all, a resurrection as evidenced by many. And so remember, he's dealing with questions. People question the resurrection. Is it valid? Is it legitimate? Is it real? Why? What's the point? This can't be. And he starts off by saying, listen, it's extremely important. It's part of the gospel. Second of all, it was witnessed and evidenced by many. Yes, it is true. And we're here to evidence it. And we go to the third. Now, it's verses 12 to 19. And so here we have a section. I'm going to read that. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. All right. What do we see in this third section? We've got the resurrection, a gospel component, very important. We've got the resurrection as evidenced by many, many witnesses that saw, preached, and many believed. Thirdly, we have the resurrection and what? I'm going to suggest to you its significance. It was significant. Why significant? I mean, this is important. If no resurrection of Jesus Christ, what? What was the first thing mentioned there? If no resurrection, then their preaching was in vain. Had the apostles spent a lot of time preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Had they preached the gospel? Oh, they had. They had preached the gospel all over the place. You know, think about it. If there was no resurrection, then all the preaching was empty. It was no good, no validity to it. It was all, you know, if you look at really, if we have one part of the scriptures that's wrong, what do we have? Nothing, really. Because, Roger, how can you believe something when there's an error or a missing part, right? I mean, how do we really know that we've got it? It's all or nothing. And we believe that here in this church, and we need to understand that, listen, it's all or nothing, and we believe that we've got it all, as we saw this morning. We've got all of Scripture. And so he's telling us here that if there's no resurrection, then all of the preaching that the apostles gave was in vain. There's not some parts that they could pick to it. You know, the Pharisees couldn't say, you know, well, we like this part, and we like the works, and we like all the rules, but no, there's not this part. And there was a discrepancy between the Pharisees and even the Sadducees, which did not believe in the resurrection. And you can look at them and say, listen, you got to take the whole thing or nothing. You can't pick and choose what you want. And by the way, in our lives, this kind of goes right with what we learned about this morning. Folks, we can't pick and choose. We can't say that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We can't say that he was buried but didn't rise again. And you can see why they say that that preaching would all be in vain. It doesn't even make sense. Okay, so the preaching wasn't in vain. What's the next thing that he says? Then the believers' faith is vain. I mean, think about it. This really makes sense. He goes into progression here. You know, the preaching would be in vain, and that would make our faith empty and in vain. If there is no resurrection, if Jesus is dead and he did not rise, then your faith is absolutely worthless. You have no hope. And we understand that the resurrection is important. Now, I know that I'm teaching and preaching to a group of people. I don't think that any of you are questioning the resurrection. My goal tonight is not to get you to believe in it. What I would like you to walk away with and say, hey, I understand 1 Corinthians 15, and I don't know that I'll ever meet anybody that doesn't say that they believe in the resurrection, but I'll tell you what, it ought to bolster your faith on Easter Sunday morning. It ought to encourage you and be solid and strong in the fact that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And it increases my faith. I trust in Him because it is true. I want to tell you, folks, we don't believe in the resurrection just out of blind faith. We believe because there's much evidence, but there's much validity to this. And that's really what Paul's doing. There's a valid argument that Jesus Christ died. And I'll tell you what, our faith is in vain if we have no resurrection. Okay? So the apostles' preaching would be in vain. The believer's faith would be in vain. The preachers would be considered what? All liars. You're a liar. You're a liar. I mean, you've been telling us all this time. And Paul says, listen, if that's the case, if there's no resurrection, then all of us preachers are liars. There's not a single one of us that tells the truth. Can you imagine what, you know, again, we just saw that our faith would be in vain. Wouldn't it destroy you to know that every preacher that got up in front of you was a liar? What do you think about that? I mean, it really takes, I mean, Paul is draining the container here. He's like, listen, no resurrection, there's nothing left. There's nothing to stand on at all. There's no reason to live life the way we're living, and we're going to get into that. I better hurry, okay? I told Pastor Dan, this is going to be short tonight. No, I didn't say that, but I said, I don't have a whole lot, but there is a lot here. Let's keep going. Okay, so the preachers are liars. What next? Christ is, if there's no resurrection, then where's Christ? He's still in the grave, right? He's still in the tomb. He is still there. I was there. I didn't see him. He's alive. Christ is still in the grave. Those that die will what? Perish and perish forever. There is no hope. Can you imagine if that was the reality of life, that when you lived your life, when you died, and there was nothing left? Now, in one sense, that would be a relief for those who wouldn't trust in Christ, that they wouldn't have to go to hell. But I tell you what, I'm so glad and so excited to go to heaven. Are you? I can't wait. It's going to be an amazing, and I can't, my little brain can't fathom what it's going to be like, but I will tell you, it's going to be far better than the greatest thing you've ever thought of. I don't think that we have a clue what it's going to be like. The risen body, which we are going to have, can't even understand or fathom a good God and what He has in store for us. And I'm excited about that. And so we would just perish. Those that die would perish. He says there would be no hope at all, and we would, we would live in utter misery, okay? We would be living in utter misery. In verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Can I tell you, folks, the people that don't believe the gospel, have you ever wondered why they live the way they live? It's miserable. Now you say, no, it's not. Pastor, look at the smile on their faces. I want to tell you something. Those people are not happy in the inside. They cannot be happy because they have no hope. It's a false hope. They live their lives for the immediate. They live their lives for the immediate pleasure. But I want to tell you something. When they go to bed, there's no hope. They don't have that hope in Jesus Christ because they don't believe the gospel, and part of that gospel is the resurrection. We've got to keep going on. So we see here that the resurrection, it is very significant because there is nothing. There's no hope. We're just a miserable group of people with no faith, no hope. There's just a bunch of liars. This has been the greatest hoax in all of history, you know, if there's no resurrection. Okay? Let's go to the next section, verses 20 to 28. Who wants to help me with 20 to 28? Jim Buckner, read it nice and loud. You're in the back there, so read 20 to 28.
But now is Christ risen from the dead, and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by had put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did not put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
All right. Very good. Thank you for that. Here we have the resurrection and its purpose, okay? Its purpose. And I'm going to divide this section into two, okay? The first little section is going to be what I'm calling the template, okay? You know what a template is. It's a pattern. It's something to look at so that something afterwards can then follow. And that's what we have. We've got a template and we've got the truth. So first of all, the template. And we see here in these few verses that Christ is considered the... Anybody catch it? What's the name here? He is the, look at verse 23, I think is where it is. Christ the first fruits, okay? What's the first fruit? Now that, when you go, I don't have time to get into it, but you understand that the first fruits are referring back to the harvest, right? And when the harvest came, you know, they're watching and it's growing and it's growing. And the very first part of that was very significant for a number of reasons. The first fruits was the first and regarded as the best. But not only was it the best, and by the way, associated with the first fruits came thankfulness. There was thankfulness with it. But then beyond that, it also was a promise of what would come. Because, hey, it grew. And you know that first time when you eat sweet corn in the season, you know, it's like it's a promise of what's, oh, there's a few more months of this, or a few more, however long it is, you know, that you get that fresh, you know, sweet corn that you get. And it's like that first, that cob that you eat, and you eat it, and it's like, ah, there's more of this to come. And so as you're sitting on that first time of the summer, when you get that first cob, that is just kind of significant of like, I'm glad that it's this season for a little while. And so there's two elements to this. Christ, the first fruits, we see that sin brings what? Sin brings death, and then salvation brings life, okay? Within this first fruits, a preliminary installment of what will be both an offering, an example, and a guarantee of more to come. So the first fruits, an offering of thanksgiving. You know, when the people would get the first fruits, it would be like, thank you. There it is. You know, the farmer would, that first dinner or that first harvest, thank you. Thank you to God. And they would worship through the first fruits. But as I just mentioned, it wasn't just an offering of thanksgiving. It was a deposit, a sample of what's to come. It's like, this is a guarantee. There's more out there. And we'll look at that first fruits in just a moment, or that what is more out there. But it's also that guarantee. It's a deposit. You know, a deposit is a guarantee of something that's there. Listen, there's more in the bank. This is an example of it. Okay, so Christ was the first fruits, and he was the template. He was the template, and he was sharing, you know, there was the thanksgiving, but he said there's something to come here. And in verse 23, we kind of, or 23 on into 24, I think 24 kind of shares, then cometh the end. And what are we talking about here? And here's the truth. And so kind of in just a couple verses, and I know there's a lot there, and we don't have time to get into it all. We're not expositing this passage. I'm just giving you an overview. We see the template of Christ the first fruits, and then we go to the truth, and that is the resurrection or rapture of the saints, then the premillennial resurrection of tribulation saints. In other words, there was a resurrection from the dead. Death or sin brought death, but salvation brings life. And what was given was Jesus. When he died and was buried and he rose again, he was Christ the first fruits to tell us, well, we're thankful, but to tell us there's more to come, and there's a deposit here of something that's going to happen. And he jumps into chapter or into verse 24. He tells us what this is symbolizing is there's going to be a resurrection later. You know how that's significant for us, because we're a part of this group. We're a part of the first group that he mentions. It tells us that, yes, you're going to die. and die because of sin. But salvation, Jesus Christ, the first fruits, promises that it isn't just Jesus Christ that is going to rise from the dead, so will you. And so we've got two groups here that he mentions, and one of them is the rapture saints. And we are going to be a part of that, unless, of course, Jesus Christ comes first, but even still a resurrection. We're going to go and meet him in the clouds. Are you looking forward to that? I am. That's the first group mentioned. There's going to be a rapture of us, and we're going to meet him in the clouds. Those dead in Christ will rise first. If we die before Jesus Christ comes to meet us in the clouds, then, and I don't know if we'll make it there, but if we do, there will be the resurrection. There's the first fruits. He rose, and his resurrection means your resurrection, okay? And so there's going to be a resurrection at the rapture. And going through a few end times here, I'm not going to give all the details. You ought to know your details and progression through the end times. We have the rapture of the saints, and so we'll go to be with him, and there we'll have the judgment, the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's going to be the battle of Gog and Magog, which is formulating right now over in the Middle East. Okay, getting ready. Some of these countries that are coming against Israel, that's going to take place probably in the beginning part of the tribulation time, the 7 years in the tribulation time. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're going to get into the desecration, 3.5 years, the abomination of desolation, and someone's going to get, the Antichrist is going to get on the throne, and he's going to declare himself as God. What a horrible thing to do. There's going to be a previous time of peace in Israel and Jerusalem. But then the last 3.5 years is going to be considered the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a horrible time. Praise God, we have been raptured out. Are you thankful for the resurrection? I'll tell you what, we are going to be resurrected out of this life, and we will not be a part of that. Praise the Lord. At the end of that time, there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon, and that's going to be a tremendous time when we see the blood flowing like you wouldn't believe. Right after that, then we have Jesus Christ with us coming back to this earth, right on the top of the Mount of Olives, on white horses, Hannah. Hannah reminds me of that. We're going to be on a white horse someday on the top of Mount of Olives. Yes, you and I, whether you like horses or not, you will like them then. And you're going to be on a horse. And we will come back to rule during the millennium for 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous time when Satan will be bound himself. For the majority of it, be loosed for a season. And then at the end of that, those saints that died during the millennium will be raised again in a second resurrection, if I could say, of humanity. And so we see the first fruits. Jesus said, listen, my resurrection means all saints' resurrection. And so that's a nutshell of those verses, okay? So we see the purpose of the resurrection. Of course, there's a lot of purposes, but for our sakes, it was given as a template, but to tell us the truth, to bring victory to all believers. His victory means my victory. That's all we have time for in that section. Jump ahead to now to verse 29, okay? I'll read this, 29 to 34, okay? Follow with me, 29 to 34. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? By the way, one of the most difficult verses in all of Scripture. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand ye in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. I'm going to verse 34. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This is not an easy passage, okay? This is a very difficult passage, but I'm just going to just quickly, we have two sections here. We have dying for Christ and living for Christ. Dying for Christ. Why would, I'm just going to look at what, I'm just going to tell you, verse 29, I'm not sure. Most commentators will give you about six options and they won't take a side. They'll just say, here's the six options, and they move on. And so, you know, what makes me smarter than them? I don't know either. But in context, what do we read after this very difficult, you say, what do you mean baptized for the dead? You know, we don't, you know, some cults, you know, we've got the Mormons. You know they do that? They baptize for the dead. Okay, well, we don't believe that. Well, I don't know that that's what he's talking about here. But I just, to help me, this helps me, it doesn't make me dogmatic or give a bunch of conclusions, but to help me, I read what he says in verse 30 and 31. What's the point of what Paul is saying? He says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Okay, here's what I'm just going to say. Does it quite, everything make sense about it? No. But there was this point, why would so many people be willing to suffer persecution and even death for preaching the gospel? That's the point. Some people would say that they would die for the dead. Not so much it's for dead people, but I'd be willing to suffer. I'd be willing to baptize. In other words, what's a baptism? It's a profession to the world of my faith, right? That you would be willing to be baptized and go through death. Go through persecution. Go through, listen, you know, if you're going to burn me at the stake, I'm willing to do it. You know, folks, when you get baptized, it's not a, I'm going to be willing to burn at the stake, but I tell you what, I sometimes don't think that we take it seriously enough to get baptized. Baptism ought to mean, listen, I'm willing to die for this Christ. I'm willing to die for this cause. Is that what he's talking about? I don't know, but it makes sense because after that, Paul says, you know, why would we be willing to die if there were no resurrection? See what he's saying there? And so here we see the resurrection, its motivation, dying for Christ. Why would so many, Paul is just simply saying, why would so many people be willing to die? Or willing to die or to suffer persecution, even death for preaching the gospel, and that follows, right? Why would, I mean, there ought to be something to this that so many people are dying for this. Then he goes on to a living. Why should we be willing to live for Christ if there is no resurrection? Notice he says, listen, if there's no resurrection, and we've got this passage that we often refer to, you know, concerning doing whatever we want to do. Where am I looking at? I'm trying to find it. 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantage have me if the dead is right not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And he said, you know, if there's no resurrection, why wouldn't we just live the way we want to? And then he corrects it by saying what? That is not the answer. He says, hedonism, living for pleasure. He says, no, sin not in verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Very simply put, he's just given a motivation. He said, listen, If there's no resurrection of the dead, then why would we die for, you know, why, you know, this dying for, why are so many dying for Christ, and why would we live for Christ? All right, let's look at the possibilities. The resurrection, its possibilities. And so they're saying, come on, is this really possible? Notice in verse 35 to 38, we're going to see, and I got to go even faster, okay? Will you listen faster? All of a sudden, I just had a thought. Should I? All right, let's take a vote. No, just kidding. I mean, we got a lot left. What's he going to do? I think we're going to stop, okay? And we're going to stop because Symphony wanted to go for it all, didn't you? She was like, you know, you can go too fast that you just don't get it, okay? And I think that I'm going to stop. Because the resurrection's important. The resurrection is important. And it's, again, it's not that we are debating it. We're not here, you know, I don't think that we're like half and half. How many of you, you know, are struggling with the resurrection? I don't think that I'm going to get any takers, you know, like, yeah, I don't know about that resurrection. We're all believers in it. But man, I don't even know if this has benefited you tonight. It ought to, because remember this morning? What did we learn this morning? All scripture is profitable, right? It's good. Should we understand the significances, the purpose, the whys, and the types, the things that, you know, the example of Jesus Christ? Is that important to us? It ought to. We ought to have a firm grip on the resurrection of Jesus Christ to say, you know what, I'm solid, not just solid in that, but I'm so glad to witness this. And I will say this, and I used to be at fault in this. I think that I've tried to correct it, but I used to be at fault in many times of giving the gospel, of leaving out the resurrection. Because you give it, and then you talk, you give all, everything about his death, and how he died for you, and you need to trust Christ. But again, it's vain if we don't bring out the resurrection. We have no, I mean, really, it's like, so he died. What good does that do? He's dead. He's not on the cross, but we almost preach a gospel that he just died for you. And we've got to bring into it that, no, he died for you, but he rose again, declaring and conquering death. And of course, chapter 15 ends with that. There's still more to go in between, though. And so I think we're going to stop, and we'll get it. But I hope that you're starting to see the significance.